I'd like you to meet Mocha. Mocha is one of the newest family members at our house. My wife is rolling her eyes to the point of pain at this point, I think. I want to tell you a little bit about how Mocha came to be with our families. Have you ever been to Costco? Have you ever left Costco with something you probably didn't need? That's the story of Mocha. So we were at Costco one time, and my wife made the terrible mistake of letting me out of her sight. And it just so happened it wasn't just me, it was Natalie as well who was in the cart with me. And we started walking around looking for those things that you don't actually need. And lo and behold, we found Mocha sitting in a big box with other bears just like Mocha. Some of them were a little bit more tan in color. And I was immediately transferred back to when I was about 10 years old. Because when I was about 10 years old, one Easter, and I'm really not sure why this happened. I think it might have been a movie that I saw at one point that sparked this for me. But the only thing that I asked for that Easter, the one thing I wanted in all the world with all of my heart, was a life-size teddy bear. That's all I wanted. All I asked for Easter, all I told the Easter bunny I want a life-size teddy bear. You can keep the chocolate bunnies. You can keep the socks, whatever. Just give me a life-size teddy bear. I made it very well known. Well, that year, I did not get a life-size teddy bear. I got this. This is Ted E. Bear. I know. Pretty original, huh? Ted E. Bear was my teddy bear from about the time I was 10 years old. This was the life-size teddy bear that I asked for that I actually got. Somehow it shrunk in the dryer or something. So no, I did not get a life-size teddy bear when I was 10 years old. So flash forward 25 years, and when you walk past one in Costco and your daughter asks for it, you can't say no. You have to trust me on this. So Mocha came home with us. Mocha now mostly resides on the guest room bed and scares the bejeebers out of anybody who comes to stay at our house. So sit up, Mocha. So ask, and it shall be given unto you. Not in my case, 25 years ago. So I took matters into my own hands. When I was a kid, about 10 years old or so, a little younger, a little older, of course, I spent a week every summer at summer camp. You've heard me talk about summer camp before. It was an incredibly wonderful and formative place for me. One of my favorite activities at camp when I was growing up as a kid that they still do today, and I'm so glad they do, is a counselor hunt. So every cabin of kids has a counselor. Now, when I was growing up and going through camp, things were a little bit different. And so every cabin had one counselor. So one counselor to up to about six or seven kids. Things have changed a little bit. They have bigger cabins. They have two counselors per cabin now. So back then, it was the counselor for the cabin. Now it's one counselor from the cabin. Goes out and hides somewhere on camp. And camp is big. Lots of woods, lots of places to hide. And then the campers are set free, and it's a big game of hide and seek. You go try to find as many counselors as you can. Of course, you're specifically trying to find your counselor. And each counselor, at least when we did it, each counselor was worth a certain amount of points. So some counselors who were hiding really, really well, if you found them, you got a lot of points. If there was one sitting out in the open, they might be worth a lot of points. They might be worth negative points. You didn't know. You were rolling the dice. I loved the counselor hunt. It was one of my favorite things. So when I got to be old enough and I got to be on staff and be a part of the counselor hunt, it was still one of my favorite things. But my goal was a little bit different. When I was a counselor, my goal was to never, ever, ever be found. And I was a counselor, at least on staff, for 3 summers. And let me tell you, 3 summers, a counselor hunt averaging about every week, every 2 weeks, I was never found. I found the absolute perfect spot on camp. There were boundaries that were set, the road, the creek, the trail, the other road, and I found a spot where the road and the creek meet, and I found this grove of new growth trees that were really close together, and I crawled in there, and no kid ever found me, ever. I actually started to share that with some of my counselor friends, and we started to get too crowded. Because as you get later in the summer, you want even less and less for your kids to find you for about an hour. It's a wonderful thing. If you can get away and no kids find you for that time, you're golden. So I actually had to start beating people away and saying, no, you find your own spot, find your own spot. It was my goal, for better or for worse, to be the counselor that was never found. And I never was found in that spot. Seek, and ye shall find. Not so much of Scott's hiding. A few years ago, we started during the Christmas season getting together on one of the Sunday evenings during the Advent season, just before Christmas. And we gather together. We still do this. We invite you to do it with us. It's on the 20th this year. We get together here at the church on a Sunday evening, and then we head out together, all bundled up with our flashlights and children and adults together, and we go door to door in our neighborhood, knocking on the door and singing Christmas carols to folks. We go for as long as we can until it's too cold or we're too hungry or thirsty, and then we come back. And most of the time when we're walking around, it's kind of like Easter, or like Easter, it's like kind of like Halloween. If the light is on, then you know you have a better chance of finding somebody. So if the house is completely dark, we usually leave them alone. But if at least the light is on, then we knock. We explain who we are and where we're from and what we'd like to do. We'd just like to sing you a few Christmas carols. We sing two or three Christmas carols, close with "We wish you a Merry Christmas," give them our greetings from the church, and then we head off to the next house. And 99% of the time, anybody who comes to the door is happy that we're there. Thank you so much. They'll yell to the other people that are in the house with them. They'll throw on their robe over their pajamas, whatever it may be, and they come to the door. A few years ago, we went to one of our neighbors, who shall remain unidentified, and we knocked on the door. Lights were on in the house. There was no answer at first, so I knocked again, and suddenly we saw a face appear, not in the door, but in the window kind of next to the door, and what I saw was this. They didn't want us there. They didn't want us to sing. I said, "We're just here to sing." "Go, go, go." They didn't want us at all to sing to them. So we just went on to the next house, and we sung our carols for the rest of the evening. "Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you." Not always. You see, this is a tricky passage for us. Interestingly enough, when I do work leading up to preparing a sermon for a Sunday morning, one of the things I often do is I go to the works of other noted preachers, people who I enjoy hearing their take on Scripture, and I try to gain some inspiration and some perspective from them. So I did that this week, just as I do every week. Sometimes what I read in those sermons that they've written, I share with you as well on Sunday mornings. Here's the funny thing. I have the collected sermons of probably 6, 7, or 8 noted preachers on the shelves in my office. I go to them each and every week looking for inspiration. This week I went looking for a sermon on this particular passage, and not a single one included a sermon on this passage. We've heard this passage over and over again. Not a single preacher approached it in the texts that I have. I even went looking online for some contemporary preachers to see if there's some on there to see. Nothing. Couldn't find anything. The same text occurs in Luke chapter 9 as well, the ask, seek, and knock passage. It's in a little bit of a different context, so I searched for that too. Nothing. And I think it's because on the surface it seems, yeah, that makes sense. But when our lives come into contact with this passage, it doesn't play out that way as easily. Because what we find is not only in our day-to-day lives when we're asking for things like teddy bears, when we're looking for counselors, or when we're knocking on the door of people that we want a Christmas carol to, but maybe more specifically and more importantly, when we come before God in prayer, we don't always find that what we ask for, we're given, or what we're searching for, we find, or the door that we knocked on is open to us. This is a tricky passage. And sometimes we come at it from a different perspective, and it helps us a bit to understand it. Marilyn shared a bit of this with the children, and it's an important understanding and perspective that, you know, maybe what Jesus is getting at is ask, seek, and knock, but your heart has to be in the right place. Ask, seek, and knock, but if you're going to ask, you need to ask for the right things, and that's when God responds, and that's when you get what you're asking for. It's not just whatever you want God will give. But if you ask for the right thing, if you seek the right thing, if you're knocking on the right door, then God will answer. Then God will provide. But we don't get that perspective from the passage. Jesus says simply, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. So I got to tell you, I'm in a little bit of an uncomfortable situation here as your preacher, which I found myself in before, working with the Word of God, because it does from time to time, between what the Word of God says and what our actual lives seem to tell us. This happens often, doesn't it? Where we read something in Scripture, but then we start to think about how that actually plays out in our lives, and it doesn't seem to gel quite as well as we'd like it to. Even those of us who are fervent prayers find that those things that we ask for, when we're seeking with the depths of our souls to be in line with what God would want for us, we still don't get them. We still don't find them. The door still isn't open. And so I feel kind of stuck between a rock and a hard place. I don't know how to tell you exactly how to solve that tension. And you need to know that's okay with me from time to time. And even now, it's okay. Because I think that's one of the great gifts of the Word of God, is it puts us in those places of tension, and sometimes it doesn't relieve that tension right away, if at all. Living in the tension, I think, sometimes is living in faith. But the good news is I wasn't completely without help in the work that I did preparing for this sermon. I went to one of the commentaries that I often read. It's written by N.T. Wright, this one's called Matthew for Everyone. It's every book of the New Testament. It's his perspective on every passage of the New Testament. And Wright offered a perspective that I hadn't considered, and I want to offer to you today as we come to try to understand what Jesus means when he says, "Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you." Wright writes, "For most of us, the problem is not that we are too eager to ask for the wrong things. Sometimes we put too much guilt on ourselves. That maybe it's because I didn't ask for the right thing. Maybe I'm not as in tune with God's will as I thought I was. The problem is that we are not nearly eager enough to ask for the right things. And the right things doesn't simply mean fine moral qualities. It means the things we need day by day, which God is just as concerned about as we are. If he is a father, let's treat him as a father, not as a bureaucrat or dictator who wouldn't want to be bothered with our trivial and irrelevant concerns. It's up to him to decide if he's too busy for us. The fact that there may be a war going on in one country, a famine somewhere else, earthquakes, tragic accidents, murder and pillage all over the place, and that he is grieving over all of them, this might be a problem for a high-ranking authority of the United Nations. But it is no problem whatever for our loving Father in heaven. When he says he's got time, space, and love to spare for us, we should take him at his word. Of course, as we become mature children, we will increasingly share his concerns for his suffering and sorrowing world. So maybe it isn't that we need to be careful about what we pray for. That before we come to ask, hoping to receive, before we start to search, hoping to find in the end, before we knock on the door, hoping that someone will answer, that we have to filter those requests somehow. So that by the time all is said and done, we can say, well, most of the time, a majority of the time, what I asked for, I received, and thus God is off the hook because God then didn't provide in the way that God said God would. Maybe it's not a lesser approach. Maybe it's a more approach. Maybe, as Wright says, what we should do is pray without ceasing. You know, the Apostle Paul suggested that one time. That we ask constantly. The smallest things to the greatest things, that we seek incessantly, the smallest things to the greatest things, that we knock, as Marilyn said, constantly on that door until our knuckles are raw. Maybe the problem isn't that we need to filter out what we pray. Maybe the problem is we need to pray more and more and more and more, because God has a funny way of working. You know, I think often, even despite what we may have been told in the past, when we come before God in prayer, what I think we're hoping will happen is that we'll somehow convince God to do what we want God to do. We'll come before God and we'll be able to say the right words, have the right emotions, be praying from the right place, and our hope is that in the end, we can make God into what God we need God to be. You know, the irony is the more that we pray, the more that we lose that perspective. And as we come before God and initially think that when we're praying, what we're doing is molding God into the God that we want God to be, the more that we pray, the more that we ask, the more that we seek, the more that we knock, what is actually happening is God is molding us into the children that God wants and needs us to be. And then the funny thing happens. That once you've done that long enough, once we've kept at it, it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in the course of a year or two or 10. But eventually, piece by piece, the asking and the seeking and the knocking, they do come in line with what God wants and what God wills for our world. So let's not hold back. When we come before God with prayer, let's give God the room to be able to answer each and every one of those prayers as God desires. To give as we ask, to help us discover as we seek, and to open that door when we knock. It may not happen every time, but over time, we will get there. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.